Great. Good morning, friends. Again. So we're just going to get the Darth Vader effect removed. We are speaking into discipled for maturity. So last week we spoke about a few things, and I'll just touch on those quickly too as a brief reminder. But I want to talk into three practical things today that we can get a grip on in order to that'll help us mature, but also reflect something of our maturity. Number one, that we build ourselves up. We build up the body. Secondly, we speak up. We are prone to withhold our confession of faith. We tend to be very timid when it comes to being sharing of our testimony, and we are called to speak up. And then lastly, I want to encourage you to grow up. And while we grow up, I'm encouraging you to show up. Okay. So we looked at a few things last time, and today's passage, and I'm looking at not putting all the scriptures on the board, trying to encourage you to bring a Bible of whatever sort. So if it's an electronic Bible, that's great, but apparently it's distracting if there's up on the board. I get distracted, you're reading and you're not listening, so we'll restrict the scriptures, but today I'll be gracious. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's a passage we've looked into. If you've got a Bible, keep your finger there. Keep your finger on the button. And we'll get to it in a moment. But I wanted to say this, just as a brief recap on some of the things. We spoke a little bit about the fact that Jesus called us to follow him. And we spoke a little bit about how he calls the disciples. He says, follow me and I'll make you disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. And we kind of focus on this whole thing of converting the world and going into missions and stuff like that. But in order to do that effectively, we are called to follow him. And so we explored that a little bit. And I even mentioned the road to Emmaus and Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and these two guys walking with him. He appears there and they don't know who he is. And the picture on the board is one of the Roman pavements, that the sidewalks that they've discovered, and they believe they've measured it out, the distance time of leaving and coming back to Jerusalem. And it's commonly believed, or it's by some academics, that this is part of the road to Emmaus. And I said on that particular thing is that when they realized who Jesus was, they turned back and went back to Jerusalem. They got direction again in their lives. And there's something about walking with Jesus, there's something about this idea of following Jesus that you and I need to get a grip on. Because when it says follow me, it means get literally onto the path with me. He calls you to come, and then he says get behind me, not Satan, but get behind me, and walk with me, accompany me on this journey, be on the same direction with the same purpose and the same goal. And I spoke a little bit about sheep, and I said the sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then we looked at the word that speaks about this concept of following, and the Greek word alludes to the fact that we are in the same way as Jesus. So when he's doing something and he's going somewhere, we are in step with him. Get the picture. And then we spoke a little bit about sheep, and I spoke to you about the fact that Jesus says, he's my sheep know my voice. He knows us, and we know his voice. And I love the fact that Psalm 139 speaks about the fact that he knows us intimately. And numerous are the thoughts that God has about us. There's so many, it's compared to the grains of sand on the seashore. Good thoughts that God has about each one of us. You are special, you're unique, you're called. And so you see the sheep in there? Have you looked closely? Have you seen him yet? Can you see him? It's very subtle, eh? That happens. And so we looked at some of the things, and I didn't cover all of them, but last week I said to you, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of teaching about sheep, except to say a few things about what they're prone to. And, you know, the one sheep gets lost, and I think we're going to kick over, hopefully. And the one sheep gets lost. So Jesus gives a parable of the 99 sheep that are left behind. He goes after the one. He's looking for the one that is lost. And that is the heart of God. But we see also that the sheep can kick and they can bite. We saw that sheep can also resist and be rebellious. And they go astray. Susie read from Isaiah 53, and it speaks about the fact that we've all lost our path, and yet it was laid upon him the punishment of us all. And then it speaks about the fact that we can be prey, the sheep can be prey to wolves and carnivorous animals that would try and snatch. And it's interesting that they usually snatch those that are stragglers, right? Sheep that are caught by the wolves are often the ones that are straggling and out there. And then we also saw something about the fact that the shepherd seeks out his flock. He looks after them. And he's the one, as we saw in Psalm 23, that leads us into places of good pasture and so on. But I spoke a little bit also about the fact that we are disciples and we are mature. Being a believer means that you deny yourself. There's something about being a believer that you have to put your priorities second to Jesus. It's not an option. Jesus said, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you put aside your ambitions in life and your priorities and the things that you are striving for and make them secondary, he said, you have to deny yourself. And many people can't swallow that. They can't abide that idea. But we also notice the fact that putting aside our own priorities was one aspect, but then Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, I need you to count the cost because it's going to come at a price. Friends, these are serious things that we need to look at. We think we put up our hand in a meeting and we give our heart to Jesus and suddenly we build Christianity and church, maybe church life and fellowship, just into one of the aspects of our lives. One of the facets that make up my existence. Just as I could join some motorcycle club or the golf club or be part of some group that does good things like the Rotary Club and just build it into my life and fit it into my schedule. Jesus said you've got to put him first in everything. And then we build our lives around him. Our priorities and our schedule is built around him first. That's a hard concept to swallow. But that's the reality of what he said. We can't be playing around with church. We cannot be playing around with the concept of church. We cannot make up our own way to heaven. That's what I said last week. The New Agers will add anything. They love to make up their own religion and they call themselves spiritual. It's not our prerogative to do that. If there's one way to heaven, it's God's way and he'll tell us how to get there. And we can't make it up as we go along. So those were just some of the things that we looked at last week. And I just want to encourage you this morning because there's a scripture and I'll just read it for you, but it's in 2 Timothy. And if you've got your Bibles, turn there. 2 Timothy 1. And Paul's writing to his beloved son in the faith. Timothy was precious to Paul and Paul saw him as a son, a spiritual son, but I think he saw him more as a, just, he loved him. And he writes to him and he says to him, just remember, on one, more than one occasion, Paul writes and says, fan into flame the gift that you received at the laying on of my hands. And on another occasion, he says to him, fan into flame. Bring it to life, the gift that was received when doing something. The gifts are not there for us to sit and admire. Sometimes we have the gift and we don't even know we've got it. It's there. Paul writes to him, and these are the words he says, and I want you to just take note of this. I know it's not up on the screen. Talking about God, and Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the suffering, and don't even be ashamed of the fact that I'm in prison because of the gospel. But I want you to do this. He says, understand that it is God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. It's God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. We love to live in the concept of my salvation, God saved me. But do we often press into the concept of you are called to a holy calling? And this is, friends, the thing that I wanted to settle in your hearts today is that you're called, precious and purposeful, useful to the kingdom of God. It says, Before that happened, God already had in his mind this plan of salvation, that you were called for a purpose, a holy purpose. And so Paul writes to him and he says these things, you have value. When God says to you, you're called for a purpose, in his mind, he sees purpose in you. You and I get our purpose not through the things we can buy or the things that we can attain in life and qualification and esteem and ego and you name all those things that we love to go after. Those things don't give us identity and purpose and worth in this world. And people, that's why people fall along the wayside, because when they don't receive Christ into their lives, they really have no purpose. Outside of Christ, we have no purpose. And so maybe you're a soul sitting here today and you've come to that place at some point in your life and you thought, what is this all about? What am I? I'm a worthless worm. Who am I? Contemplated thoughts of suicide. I met with a guy some years ago and he overdosed, and then he came to his senses, and when I went to see him, he said his dog saved him. He loved his dogs, but his dog saved him. He used to sleep with him on his bed and it was pawing him to wake him up. And he had purpose because of his dog. And then I pointed him to the fact that, well, you have purpose because Jesus died for you. But how much more doesn't God have purpose for your life? But the dog appreciated this guy. And what a beautiful story. And he went on to sort his life out, and he was in a terrible state. But friends, let me tell you, our purpose and our value is not in what we can do and think and achieve in this life. Our purpose and usefulness and value is because we have Jesus in our life. And he gives us purpose. So I just wanted to lay that out there. You are called to a holy calling. It's not an optional extra. I'm called to a holy calling. It's not, I have to sit down and assess that and comprehend it. And that's what God says in his word about you and I. So I have to build it into my life and say, okay, God, if this is a truth, which it is a truth, I'm called to a holy calling. Well, what does it look like? It certainly means absolute service and laying my life out for him. That's what it means. Called by the Most High God, the King of Kings, the author of all life, the creator who spoke the worlds into being. He gives you purpose. Man, that should change us. He gives us purpose, not our fanciful things and how great we are. You know that narcissism is a very real disease in the world today. Narcissism is where we love ourselves. Check on your phone and see how many selfies you've got, and it'll give you an indication of where you are on the narcissist speedometer. You know, you get a headache. We have medication for headaches. You take some pills and it sorts the problem out. But narcissism, there's no medication except the gospel. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. But friends, you know, until you learn, you need the gospel for that problem, because if you receive the gospel, then you will deny yourself and you'll be cured of narcissism. But what I found interesting, and let me just ramble a little bit around here, seeing as we have another 2 hours. Before the ages began, God had a plan. He saw these things in place. And Ephesians 2 tells us this, and I'm sure we've been there before. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before you come to salvation, God has in mind stuff that you and I need to be doing. He's waiting for people to come into the kingdom. That's why I said, go, round up my people. Call them to the banquet. Not me, it's that guy. Sorry, Tim. I did something here. There's something going on here. And so, God calls us to the banquet. You know, the ones that are invited, the ones that are, Israel was invited by God. The plan was that they came to the banquet, but they rejected him. So he says to his servants, go into all the streets and the byways and round up the beggars and the poor and just bring them all in because I want my people, bring them to the banquet. And God wants his people to understand that. And then it says, look carefully in Ephesians 5 how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The best use of your time, it's kairos, it's not clock time. Make the best use of the season that you're in. And if you're doing that, then you will make best use of clock time, chronos. But the point is this. Because the days are evil, I don't need to tell you that things are just getting worse and worse. And the enemy is getting bolder and bolder because he knows his time is coming close. The scripture says, when he's cast down to the earth in Revelation, after trying to wage war in heaven, cast down to the earth, now he's angry, very mad, and he's seething because he knows his time is short. Let me tell you, friends, he's been cast down already, and his time is short. And so there's something else here. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be a sophos, is the Greek word. Sophos is the Greek word for wisdom. It comes from that thing of Sophocles, I think. But a sophos means you are empty. Don't be an ashof. Don't be an asof. But understand, and it says understand means to determine what God's will is, to comprehend it. So seek it out. What is God's will for your life? Your gifting and talents will be an indication. Your abilities and the things that you can do that you never learned how to do, but God just blessed you with them. Because when you were born, the Father gave you gifts. And then you came into salvation and Jesus gave his Holy Spirit to give you Holy Spirit gifts, supernatural ones, like speaking in tongues and prophesying and laying hands on the sick. And those are things you can't learn in Bible school. And then there's the other ones that Jesus will look at in a moment in Ephesians chapter 4, that God gives gift people to his body to build us up. But what I need to say is that I need to engage his will practically. I need to engage in his will. And you might say, well, how do we do that, Mo? And I'm glad you asked, because I want to look at some practical things today. And here's the key verse that I want to look at, and it's from this, that's just a Timothy one, sorry. Something got horsed up, yeah. Back to front, it's that one. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And this is where Jesus, the context here is, Jesus descends into the lower earthly regions after he dies. While he's in the grave for 3 days, what did he do? The scripture says, he who descended also ascended to the highest place. He descended there and he took captive, captivity. He took captive those who were in paradise, the righteous souls of the dead, and he took them into heaven. And so, when he did this, it says, as he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And he gifted his church with these giftings for the purpose of building us up. And so the gifts are, as we've read, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastors and teachers, sometimes it's one thing. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And then he goes on and says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are called to embrace these teaching gifts, these apostolic gifts, these evangelism gifts, and embrace them so that we get built up and equipped to do the ministry. Not the elders and the deacons and some elite bunch of people on the translocal team. This is so that you and I do the work of the ministry, every single one. And then it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are many out there who are out there. Their mission in life is to infiltrate the church the believers, lead them astray, snatch them off the periphery, because that's where they like to go. There's no safety in them where there's no numbers. And so carried about with every wind of doctrine and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are people who deceitfully plot the demise of believers. There are people who actively work against believers. There are people who do rituals against believers. There are witches, and this is not fairy tale stuff. There are witches that actively, and Satanists that actively work against you and I, and will put curses on us, and do a ritual on us, and leave some point of contact to give you that you would take it into your home that's got a curse on it. Friends, this is real. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but this is what's going on. We have the power, but we also have to understand we have the knowledge. Get the knowledge of the power, and then you'll overcome. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, as a basis for three things I want to speak about today. Number one, that we are called to build up one another. For the building up, it says in that passage there, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts are given for the edifying. The edifying means the building up. It means the establishment. To build up is a Greek word made of two other words, and it's oikodome, and it means this. Two words that join together to build a temple, a family, to build a house, to give structure and form and purpose and completeness to this structure of family, temple, people. It's a beautiful picture of building up. When you've built something, you can see it. It's tangible work. I love what this man says in Warren Wisper in one of his commentaries about this particular thing, where it says, profitable for doctrine. Paul writes and he says to Timothy, go to the scriptures because they're good for doctrine, they are good for reproof, they are good for correction, and they are good for instruction. Four things. Correction tells us how to get right. Not only does the scripture point to us what is wrong, but it tells us how to get right. Correction. And then instruction tells us how to stay right. Instruction, like we do here, like we do in Bible study, when we take the scriptures and we share with one another in the ladies' meeting, it tells us how to stay on the right. Downloaded so much doctrine and teaching to these guys in that short space of time. And then he was remarking that he was astounded that when he heard news from Timothy, this church was actually firing on all cylinders, doing well. So, we are built up and we build each other up. It fascinates me that this ethos of, in so many congregations, it's been our experience in years past, in this type of context that we find it so prevalent in so many places. And I hope you don't find it here, because if you do, we deal with it. Let me tell you, friends, people will gather for the purpose of defaming somebody, and that person that they've defamed has an audience. The other people pick up this offense that they have, and then now they carry a secondary offense. And the people who carry a secondary offense are so often more offended than the person who got the first offense. The person who has allegedly caused the offense is nowhere to be seen. And the scriptures say to us, if you are dealing with this kind of thing in your congregation or your family, then you need to go and root out the person who brings the accusation in the first place and deal with them. But people leave church on an offense. People walk out of church on a secondary offense without even going and finding out the facts from the individuals that were the ones who perpetrated it. That's a sick and sad situation. The Bible says, if you bring an accusation against an elder, you have to bring two or three witnesses. If you bring an accusation against an elder in this church and you don't bring two or three witnesses with evidence, we won't even listen to you. For example, our unity is something we fight for. It doesn't just happen. Unity doesn't just happen. The enemy is working persistently to break the unity. And that's why when the scripture says in Psalm 133, God anoints the head and it flows down the whole body. When there's unity, God commands a blessing. And, you know, the interesting thing here, friends, is that people will come to the vision and values, and they'll get on this journey with us, and they'll walk for 6 months down the road. And for some reason, 6 months down the track, they'll start debating, are we on the right road? This is the wrong road. We don't believe this. This is not what the scripture says. And then you start a boxing match about fundamental doctrinal issues. Oh no, we need to not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or we contend about the gifts. Are they for today? Or we go to that other side where we have to go back to the law. Don't come and throw that in at the halfway down the journey, friends. We know what road we're on. If you read a thing to Timothy, Paul writes and says, I know whom I have believed. Let me tell you, we know who we believe and what we believe in this church. We uphold the doctrines that have been held in sanctification, what's the word, in great respect for millennia. We're not still trying to figure out our way. So let me say it up front. Our home groups are not a place for a discussion about whether we believe in the law or whether we believe in grace by faith, salvation by faith. We're not debating fundamental issues here, friends. We are in those meetings to build one another up. We are there to encourage one another in the scriptures, correction, rebuking, and you know what we've just read. That's what it's for. And then the other guys who will come and say a silly thing, and you know, I'm just coming off the top of my head here, but you know, we got a Christmas tree on Christmas, so that we're worshipping some decorated idol to whatever. Or we have to have our Sabbath on Saturday, not Sunday. You know, it's like, it's that thing. I read a story, and the one guy calls these people Christers. They come to church on Christmas and Easter. Christers, you know, and then they'll still come on the Christmas day and complain about the fact that there might be a Christmas tree or decoration. You know what? Our God is bigger than those things. And so, let me encourage you. Build one another up with the gift you have. Build one another up with the things that God has given you to use to build one another up. Whatever gifting you got. I spoke a little bit about generosity this morning. Generosity is not just in the finances. It's generosity in your time. It's in your ability to help somebody else. You got resources that someone else doesn't have. Help them. That's what generosity is. And tithing is just a discipline to help us remember that for myself. Moving along swiftly, otherwise we'll never land in the next hour. So we got that point down. We need to build one another up. The second one is to speak up. So Paul writes here and he says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, and we read that in that passage, we need to speak the truth in love. And I think more than ever in this day and age, because the enemy is speaking up very loudly and very boldly into the world and into our media, and propagating his doctrine. And if we don't say anything, we're just going to be overrun. The church has to be a voice. The schools are trying to introduce this Bella Act, and they're trying to introduce what they're going to teach our kids, whether you have a right to say anything about it. And you can sign, I don't know if it's too late, but you can sign these petitions. They're online at a click of a button. At least say and do something in opposition. The church needs to be vocal. Speak up. Friends, a great illustration of this was Martin Luther. You know, I've already mentioned the fact that we are saved through faith, by the grace of God, not by works. And there's a congregation in the world today that believes that you get to heaven by the works and the things you do. But Martin Luther belonged to that organization. And in 1715, on the 31st of October, I think it was interesting that it was on Halloween, but 31st of October, he pins to the door of the church in Wittenberg than what we call the 95 Theses. You can go and download them, my guys. Transgender, this whole thing about body mutilation. All of those things. We need to speak up against it. And the people who are suffering from the results of this new thinking are hushed by the press. They are hushed by the press. I watched a short clip just last night of a guy who transitioned. He doesn't know what he is. Weeping. Nobody told him. The outcome. Nobody, and his testimony has been hushed by the press. They won't even give him a platform. He's got to go on to the media where conspiracy theorists like me and some of us here go to get some truth sometimes. Anyway, so that's the second one. Speak up. And then the last one, friends, is this. Paul writes and he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That we may grow up in all things. And so I thought around this thing of growing up. Scripture says, no longer infants tossed by every wind of doctrine. Not naive. You and I need to know the doctrines. We need to know some scripture. We need to be able to discern when some nonsense comes our way, some novel idea, some new thing in the town, some new book out there, some new thing on the internet, or some new movie that pushes an agenda that is absolutely heretical. We need to be able to not be tossed by that, like an infant would be tossed by any new thing. You know? And so, we are called to grow up in all things into him who is the head. Christ is the head. Grow up in all things in him. Understand that our existence is in Christ. It's not in the world. And we need to become mature in Christ, in the things of Christ. And remembering that he is the head. Not us. We don't dictate to him how his church should function. He dictates to us. We've lost that thing of obeying the head of the church. We, so many instances, disconnected the head from the body. Well, then you're a chicken. You may be running, headless. You may be running, but there's no life. And so, what are some of the characteristics of growing up? Well, I don't need to explain it to you, but let's thrash them out. Here's a couple. I'll throw them out. Stability. You know, cultists, when they come, they don't come to town and hire a building and start rounding up people and getting people into the kingdom of God and getting people saved. Cultists come to church and they round up church people. Usually church people who've had a very slack, thin foundation in the word, and they can lure them. That's what they do. They're not volunteering to help at the homes. They're not volunteering to help with the poor or with a need or better society. They're not there. You won't find them volunteering their time and energies and efforts. They'll come here to round up their flock, and they'll take them to their lounge, and they'll indoctrinate them there with their heretical poison. Stability, friends, is that we can't be just thrown by everything that comes our way. Consistency is another thing that is an attribute of growing up and being mature. I cannot afford, as a believer, to be up and down in my faith. Settle the thing now, friends. Get stable now. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and one of the key words in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 1 Thessalonians, apart from the fact that it speaks of the hope, it speaks about the fact that they are established. Paul is ecstatic that after 3 weeks of preaching, they are established. It's a key word in that passage. God wants you and I to be established. He wants us to be consistent. He doesn't want us to be up and down, in and out. Show up. You know, God says to us in the scriptures, when we're rewarded on that day, we look forward to the words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Not just well done, good servant, faithful and servant. By the way, you and I are servants. We are servants in the kingdom of God. Yes, we are brothers and we are kings and priests. But at the bottom starting point, we are servants. So who are we to dictate to God how this will work? And so, you know, I just thought about this. This is an idiotic idea, but imagine if you showed up at work 2 days of a week. I don't need to tell you that you're not going to be there very long. They'll get you out of there. CCMA or no CCMA, you're gone. And yet, we treat the King of Kings and the Kingdom of God with even a less sense of consistency. Do I have to preach this? Why? I don't understand it, friends, and I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. But I can say this. When I got saved, I got saved. And the priorities all shifted. And you don't always get it right, but let me tell you, I've always put God's kingdom first in my life. And yes, we all mess up, and we all miss the plot. We know nobody's perfect. We're all on that journey of sanctification. But there's never been a doubt in my mind where this thing is going and what road I'm on and who I'm walking with. I never questioned that. And I never said, God, this happened, that happened. What are you doing? Or blamed him for something that went wrong. We live in a fallen world, man. If my dog dies, I can't tell God, you could have healed him. That's absurd. But we have that. There are people, adults, with strings of degrees. And I've heard this story. I'm not serving God. I prayed to him for my dog to be healed, and the dog wasn't healed, so I'm not interested in God. I nearly fell out of my chair when I heard that story. Mature adult man who heads up a corporation of international standards. Come on. No, I'm getting mad. So anyway, Martin Luther, he pinned those things to the door. How do we close? God wants you to build up. He wants us to build. You need to build up. Build one another up. I need to build you up. You need to build me up. I need to speak up. We need to be bold in our conviction, friends. We need to tell people what we believe. We need to give them the reason why we have hope in this world. There's a lost eternity. I shudder to think that there would be people on the day of judgment pointing fingers at us saying, I saw you every day in the shop, or I saw you at the garage and you didn't tell me. I didn't even know you were a believer, let alone a pastor. You know, that sort of thing. And then we're called to grow up. Come on, friends. We need to be people who are prepared to take time out and come here on a Wednesday night when we do have a Bible study. We call it deep truth. It's not too deep, friends. What God asks you and I to do is not beyond our abilities, because it's not based on whether I'm a fisherman or a scientist or a doctor or a lawyer. It's based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is my teacher, and he can take idiotes, fishermen like Peter and John, and astound the religious leaders. You look at them and say, who are these guys, these idiotes? Where did they come from? And yet they had to take note of the fact that they were with Jesus. And they were bold. They weren't afraid to say what they had to say. And they said, you're not going to preach in this name anymore. And they said, we do what we have to do, because God's boss, not you. So let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, raised above all position, authority, exousia, principalities, powers. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he ascended on high to the highest place. And your word tells us that we are seated with you in heavenly places. Lord, help us to live like we are seated with you in heavenly places. Let us live with that reality that my priorities are not that important. It's your priorities. All things work together for the good of those who love Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what comes across my path. If I prioritize God, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. And so, Lord, I pray that there are people here this morning. Maybe you felt worthless, and maybe you felt like it's not worth it. Remember my friend with the dog. His dog saved his life because his dog saw value in him. How much more does Jesus not see value in you? And if you need to come to the front afterwards and be prayed for, friends, I'm going to ask you to do that. Be bold. Take a step. Make today a milestone in your life. And let's pray with you. If you need healing in your body, I know that God can heal. I know that he can heal, because I've experienced his healing in my own body and others, many others. And so, Father, I pray a prayer that you would just touch us, embolden us, and help us to recalibrate according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Join us for a coffee if you are visiting. I don't know if we had any visitors this morning. Welcome.